to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Don Marsh and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
Abroad, the honors of thy name.
An increasingly popular praise song is one called Sanctuary. Sing along. Today's message is entitled, When Two or Three Are Gathered. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Amen. You know, this is a very difficult verse to understand. It's especially difficult in its original setting. Remember that in the early days of the church, there were still lingering presence of pagan gods. You know, there were images of idols, all kinds of idols. Jesus taught of a Father who was present with his people. Now, this was not the kind of pagan God who demands sacrifices or whose converts should bow down always before him and be subject to him at his every whim. This was a personal God. These verses, all the verses in the 18th chapter, are also found in Mark's Gospel and in some of them in Luke's Gospel. But these particular verses are very important. They're foundational statements about how the people of God are to relate to each other as the church. Now, I want you to think with me. Remember that verses in the scriptures are not necessarily connected to each other. Often they can just stand alone. They can step up and say what they want to, and they're not dependent upon anything else. Think about this. One could put the Beatitudes anywhere in the gospel, and they would always stand by themselves. Or think about when Jesus said these words. He said, Love one another as I have loved you. You know, no matter where you read those words, they still mean the same thing. Now, the particular verse to which I want to call your attention is verse 20. Jesus said, Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, think about being after the resurrection. Tiny bands of people are calling themselves the church, the body of Christ, and they began to spring up everywhere. They're trying to discover what it meant to be God's people. Most of the time, they were gathered in each other's homes. They had no Bibles to read, and all they had were the stories about the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ and some stories of the disciples. Those are the things that kept their memories alive of Jesus. And then those were the things upon which their faith could grow in God. Where there were former Jews, they would remember the Old Testament traditions, and they would remember the prophecies about the coming of a Savior. Now, this small verse seems to sort of step in all by itself and say, think about this. It says, Now, by the way, I'm not going to leave you alone to figure things out by yourself. Now, I want you to remember this. He said, whenever two or three of you are gathered in my name, you're gathered together, I will be there with you. Now, friends, I can't emphasize enough that for the early fragmented church, this was a powerful, powerful affirmation. Let me say it another way. If you and I were talking and we said, well, by the way, a bunch of us are going to, from the church are going to get together tonight to study and talk over some things, well, that would mean one thing to you. But if I said, two or three of us are going to stop at the church tonight, we're going to meet together and study and we're going to pray and share, well, you'd know right away that there was something very intimate and significant about the number two or three. Well, remember, Matthew's church was primarily a Jewish congregation. Judaism was part of who they were. It wasn't something they knew about. It was part of the very fabric of their being. And the kind of church that they were used to was a huge institution, not a few followers. They experienced the presence of the mighty Roman army. The very assembling of this army was a menacing sight. The sounds of horses and chariots and clanging swords and spears and armor and soldiers and muscular standing on those big horses. Well, this was such a menacing sight, and they were all standing to defeat the enemy. But now, over against that, try to imagine how difficult it must have been for those early strugglers to comprehend, let alone believe the words that said, wherever two or three of you are gathered together in my name, in the living room, in the grocery store, in the school, I will be there with you, the creator of the universe. I will be right there in the middle of you. Now get this. I hope you hear this. Jesus did not mean that you will remember me. He did not mean that you will remember my words. He said somehow that he would be alive in our spirits, that there will be his presence right with us. I don't know this, but I think it's easy to assume that Jesus must have known that those early days there would often only be two or three gathered together. You know, we must not forget that word for us today. We might need to reconsider this small verse. I think we really do. What in the world, for example, we could often say, what can two or three of us do anyway? Well, you know, in England, more than 200 years ago, John Wesley met at Oxford College with two or three of his friends to study, to pray, and talk about being God's people. Now, those early meetings, unknown to the Wesleys, were the seeds of a movement that swept across England, and it put out a bunch of fires of human suffering, and it drew thousands and thousands of people to Christ. The fruit of those seeds came to America and grew into a denomination of Christian people with a zeal for evangelism and social justice that's not exceeded anywhere. Today, about 9 million of those people are called Methodist in the United States. You know, what took place in that little college dormitory, I've been blessed to have been in that room, not then, of course, but I was there and I just sort of imagined all this. But what happened that day was not just two or three people gathering together. It was the combination of their meeting and the awesome presence of Christ in their midst. In 1963, in a very small cafe in the little town of Somerville, Alabama, a young Methodist pastor met with two or three, sometimes four or so, of local businessmen in his community. They had decided to meet once a week to study, to pray, and to talk about their lives. By and by, the presence of Christ was felt in that little group. There was a prevailing sense of honesty. It began to just emerge from them, and they started to trust each other. They shared their dreams and hopes and their brokenness and their failures. Now, you couldn't see it, but they knew it. There was a mysterious healing happening and a sense of encouragement that invaded that back room of that little cafe in Somerville, Alabama. You know, the men huddled around that table began to believe that because they had gathered in the name of Christ, that he was really in their midst. But now I also can tell you that they had no idea, no clue that he would use the tiny seeds of faith that were planted in those heartfelt tears that often moistened the red and white checkered oilcloth that covered the tops of those tables, that he would use that to grow a movement in the 60s and 70s, and yet today, that has done more for the spiritual growth in the church in America than anything since the Great Awakening. Now, you and I know this movement as the Lay Witness Mission. The pastor who gathered with those men was Dr. Ben Johnson. His books and teachings, of course, and training have started more small groups in the church than any other single event in current history. In 1964, Ben told my wife, Judy, and me to start a prayer group in my home. Now, we had never considered anything like that, nor did we have any training. But we did as Ben had urged us to do. Within 3 years, so much happened. New Sunday school classes were started in our church, the First Methodist Church in Pompano Beach. Four of us, Four of us in that group, an engineer, a butcher, a real estate broker, and a homemaker, are now ordained elders in United Methodist Church. You know what? Each of us can trace the fulfillment of our calling happening in that small group. Jesus said, "Where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I will be with you." Just about in the middle of a major shopping center in the business complex in North Atlanta, a small group of men and women met a few years ago, and they prayed for God's leadership in building a church. They didn't know for sure where or how to do it. God led them to stay where they were and to build a church. With only a few hundred in attendance, they began to dream God's dream for them. About a year and a half later, they began to build, and a year later, the church was open. Within 18 months, the average Sunday morning attendance was over 3,000 people. The majority of their new members were previously unchurched people. You know, the remarkable thing is that there is no Sunday school class for adults. They have worship for children. They have worship for adults. They have a youth program and other things going on during the week. But the adults meet during the week in various homes in small groups. They meet to pray, to study, and to fellowship. And you know, often there are only two or three who make it to the meetings. As I think of it, you and I live in a day in a culture where bigger, faster, better, more of everything seems to be the benchmark. Like the Hebrew people in the early church, it's hard for us to imagine that the one who created us to actually be present when only a few of us have gathered. In the name of Christ, amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Yes, dear friend, it's true that when Christians gather, whether they're two or three or a larger group, we do not remember Jesus as past history. He's contemporary. He's always present. He's with us right now. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is alive, and he's with his people when they gather in their midst, alive and tremendous in power, motivation, joy, peace, and love. Jesus is eternally contemporary. He's with us. It's a wonderful thing, and great things happen when two or three gather in his name. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, recently somebody sent me an article written by C.S. Lewis. Of course, it's written a long time ago, but it really caused me to think, and these are my words of what I think he was trying to say. He said, "It is so easy to get caught up in all the promotion of politics that we forget who we are as followers of Jesus. It made me realize that I often forget about the thousands of families and children, moms, dads, who have a place to sleep and something to eat every day and every night because of the church. You and I are the body of Christ. The United Methodist Church alone has missionaries in 80 countries and mission partners in 120 countries. And that's just a small thing when you add all of the denominations together. And then think about all of the non-denominational churches. We're talking about millions and millions of people who are being cared for every day by the church, not by the government or some political party, or not some political hero. You see, this is happening all across the world. It's happening because of people who follow Jesus. There's no gender, no nationality, no race, or anything else. It's always called the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You know, news agencies get their stories so that people will listen to it, watch, and you know, all the time that's going on, the church is silently working 24/7 to bring care and hope to people in the world. Think about the millions and millions of people across the world and all the different languages and nationalities who make up the church. Can you imagine a world without the church? I want to ask you, will you covenant with me to pray for and be the church, all denominations, all the independents? We need each other if we're going to change the world. Blessings on you. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. The Lord be with you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.